Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. If you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. A number of years ago, when I was out driving on the motorway out near Ballincollig, a warning light came on the dash of my car. So it was fun. It's a small little rectangular box with little dots in it. Because I'd never seen that light before, I had no idea what it meant. Thought it'd be good to pull over, take out the manual of the car, which no one ever really looks at unless there's a problem, and look up that warning light. It turns out that that warning light was telling me that there was a fault in the diesel particle filter. Hands up if you know what a diesel particle filter is. 2, 3. Is it probably because yours broke and then you had to repair it? It's the only time you figure out about a diesel particle filter. Diesel particle filter is designed essentially to catch dust and particles and soot in your exhaust fumes before it goes flying out the back of your car. It's to try and make cars less dirty. So having read the user's manual and figured out what this problem was, what do you think that I did? Drive on. In the vain hope that in driving the light will just go away, the problem will fix itself, and all will be well with the world. But as soon as I restarted the engine on the side of the road and started to drive off, I immediately realized there was something very wrong with the car. It was so weak. It was barely moving. Because, and I looked down at the dash and it said, limp mode. You ever seen that before? That's about as fun as it sounds. Limp mode is the car's way of protecting itself from damage when it detects a fault. So it says there's something wrong. So what it does is it limits your revs. It limits the output of the engine so that you basically drive a big heavy diesel car as if there's a little lawnmower engine inside in it. The car still works, but it's greatly reduced in its power. Hence the name limp mode. And this is what came to mind as I was looking at this passage this morning. As odd as it may sound. Because this morning we're going to talk about deacons. In the New Testament, God has given us, his people, two special designated roles within the church. The first being elders, also known as pastors or overseers. Those words are interchangeable in the Bible. And the second office is that of deacons. These are the two roles that the Lord has designated for the local church. And this morning we're going to focus on deacons. And in some ways, the office of deacons is like the diesel particle filter in a diesel car. Now hear me out. Because if you don't have a working diesel particle filter, then your car will still run, but the power will be reduced, and you will, in the worst case scenario, just limp along the road. And in a similar way, in the local church, when deacons are missing, when we don't have deacons, then the engine of ministry of the church is restricted and reduced. And in the worst cases, it will only limp along. And I think we'll see that as we study this morning and look at where deacons come from. Deacons, to put it simply, are key to the life and ministry of the church. Are not an optional extra. They are God's idea, and they are one of his many gifts to his people, the church. So if you're part of this church and you care about this church, then I invite you and I plead with you to care about deacons. This may be the first time you've ever heard a sermon on deacons. If it is, I'm glad. This is the first time I've ever heard a sermon on deacons. It's important. We can often skip over things that are out of sight and perhaps out of mind. Now, the immediate reason for us looking at deacons from the scriptures is because, very simply, as a church, we need more deacons. At our last members' meeting, we as elders said that we think it would be good for us to seek in the near future to appoint more deacons to help with the ministry of the church. As of right now, we have 5 elders. So myself, Colin, Peter, Seth, and Aaron. And we have one deacon, Dave. Dave, thank you for your service as a deacon of this church. I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to honor you. Thank you for your service as a deacon in our church. As many of you know, last year, Mandy Devlin, after over 8 years of serving as a deacon in this church, moved to Tipperary. And you don't realize how much someone works as a deacon until they leave and you realize, oh, Mandy did a lot. And so, knowing that deacons facilitate and support the ministry of the church, and as the church continues to grow by God's grace, we want to seek to appoint more deacons to support the ministry of the church into the future. So that's why we're here this morning, looking at what God says in his word about this important role. Now, there are two passages in scripture, two main passages that deal with deacons in the Bible. Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Acts 6, we see the role of deacons. That is what they do, or the pattern or principle that's laid out for us in terms of what they do. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are given the qualifications of deacons. That is who they are to be before they are appointed to this office or role. So let's turn first to Acts chapter 6, the role of deacons. Now, before we read the text, let me give you the context of what's going on in the early part of the book of Acts. We're back in the days of the early church in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has ascended back into heaven to the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit has descended upon the people of God. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that is the birth of the New Testament church. And in the chapters leading up to chapter 6, we see that the church has been growing massively, miraculously. Thousands of people have been coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thriving community of saints is being led by the 12 apostles, boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus throughout the city. But then we get to Acts chapter 6, and there is a problem. So let's read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 apostles, that is, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, you may have noticed the word deacon doesn't show up in that text. But this text is about deacons. Let me explain why. First has to do with the meaning of the word deacon. The word deacon, in its broadest sense, simply means servant. A deacon is a servant. That's the broad sense of the word. So in that sense, every Christian is a deacon. Every Christian is to serve. We are servants of the living God, and we are to serve one another out of love and reverence to Christ. Jesus described himself as a deacon. If you translated it literally, the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you were to translate that in a very wooden way, it would make for bad English, but it would say, for even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the deacon of deacons. He is the suffering servant, the one who came to serve us in our greatest need. So the word deacon in the broadest sense simply means servant, or as a verb, to serve, to deacon. But it also has a narrower meaning, and that's what we're getting at this morning when we're looking at the office, the role of deacon in the New Testament church. That is someone who is appointed to serve within the church in a special way, over and above general Christian service. To the broader meaning and then the narrower meaning. And it's this narrower meaning of the word that we see coming out here in Acts chapter 6. Because this is the passage, the first time we see in the scriptures, a deacon or deacons being appointed in the church. So what do we see here? What do deacons do? What is their role? Well, I tried to bring it into a single sentence summary. It turned out to be a rather long sentence, but here it is. Deacons serve the practical needs of the church, which protects the unity of the church and the preaching of the word. So deacons serve the practical needs of the church, and in so doing, they protect both the unity of the church and the preaching of the word of God. That's a pattern that we see here in Acts chapter 6. Here we are in the early church. Everything is thriving. Lots of people coming to faith. But then the problem arises. A problem, make no mistake, that threatens to split the unity of the church. The Hellenist widows were being neglected in the church's daily distribution of aid. Now, the word Hellenist simply means Jews who spoke Greek. So Jews typically who lived outside of Jerusalem and who spoke Greek as their main language. And then there were Hebrew Jews who spoke Hebrew. And when all of these came together and there were widows being served, the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. We're not told why. These Hellenistic Jews probably were in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And evidently they heard the good news and were converted. So whereas before, these Jewish widows would have gotten help from the local synagogue, wherever they lived, now they were followers of Jesus. And that aid is no longer available to them. They're kicked out of the synagogue. And so they are dependent upon the local church to support them. And for some reason, as I said, we're not told, they were being neglected as the aid was being distributed to them. And so look at how the apostles respond in verse 2. They summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Now, does that mean that the apostles didn't care about widows? They're like, no, I just couldn't be bothered. I'm not interested. I like the Bible. I don't like helping people. Is that what they're saying? No. They are prioritizing based on what they understand their role to be within the church. Their goal, their mission, their role within the church is to preach the word of God primarily. And so when this problem arises, their response is to say, pick out from among you 7 men. Notice how it's the congregation that picks. We're Baptists, we're congregationists. That means that we believe that appointments to offices like elders and deacons come from within the church. Not a bishop outside the church telling us who our deacons and elders should be. That's a side point, but this is where we get it from. It's from the scriptures. Pick out 7 men full of the Spirit and of wisdom whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. These deacons were appointed in order to protect the preaching of the word. It would have been wrong for the apostles to stop the ministry of the word and take care of this issue. That might sound a bit jarring, but it's because the preaching of the word of God is central to the life of the church. Not preachers, preaching. If they were to reassign their time to the matter of aid distribution, they would not have had time to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that would hurt the church in the long run. Not because the work was beneath them, this work of waiting on tables and sorting this issue. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. There is no work that is beneath any Christian in terms of service. When Christ our Lord gave us the example of washing his own disciples' feet. No, it would have been wrong for the disciples, the apostles, to do this because they understood that they were called to serve by preaching the word of God. And so these seven men were appointed to take care of this practical need. And the result, don't miss this, is that the unity of the church is protected. The preaching of the word of God is protected. And the need is met. The widows get taken care of. And look at the result in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Interesting side note, the seven men that they appoint, all of their names are Greek names. So in this Jewish, predominantly Jewish congregation of probably about 7,000 or 8,000 believers, there's an issue with Greek-speaking believers in the church who would have been the minority, and they appoint Greek men to take care of it, which I believe is a sign of the unity of the church to say, we're going to trust these men. We're not going to be partisan about this. This is not a church that's ruled by one party over the other, but rather that these men will be able to do the best job of it, a sign of their unity as they address this issue. These men serve the practical needs of the church, protected the unity and protected the preaching of the word. This is the pattern, the principle that is laid down for us in Scripture as we think about deacons. Now, does that mean that elders of the church should never serve in practical ways? No, of course not. We should all serve one another in love. And neither does it mean that deacons only serve in practical, logistical ways. After all, look at what they asked for. The apostles asked for men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. They didn't say, give us your seven handiest men. But men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. So let's not get the wrong end of the stick here thinking, elders who preach, that's spiritual work. And then deacons just fix things and that's not spiritual work. That would be an unbiblical way to look at the office of deacon. It is all spiritual, in that it is all done by the Spirit of God, serving God and his people. Whether we are preaching the word of God or serving tables. This is the pattern laid out for us. This is the role of deacons. So the second part, and our second text, who should we pick or appoint for this work? That leads us to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we look at the qualifications of deacons. Now in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor or a young church leader called Timothy, and he's giving him lots of instructions and guidance and encouragement in the ministry. Here in chapter 3, as you can see just by glancing down at chapter 3, he's giving them the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons. Beginning in verse 8, and he's following on from what he has already said about elders. So verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this passage is verse 11. depending on the Bible translation that you have, it will either start like the ESV does, where it says their wives, that is the wives of deacons, likewise should be dignified. Or as the NIV says, in the same way, the women also are to be worthy of respect. Or the NASB, women likewise must be dignified. So some say women, some say wives. Why is that? Well, in the language that Paul originally wrote in, Greek, there's one word, gune, not a particularly nice sounding word, which refers to women and wife, woman and wife. There's one word, and you translate it woman or wife depending on the context. It's not like English where you have two separate words. It was context specific. So here in verse 11, Paul literally writes, gune likewise should be dignified. So is he saying wives, as in the wives of women, of deacons? Or is he saying female deacons, as in women who are deacons? And the difference is important because it means we're either talking about, as I said, wives of male deacons or deacons who are women. And both translations, let me just be very clear, both translations are legitimate. There are reasons why you would translate it both ways. It's not like these Bibles are good, these Bibles are bad. They're doing their best based on the context. I myself am persuaded from the text that this is speaking about female deacons. I'm not going to go into all the reasons why that is, but I am very happy. If you disagree and you think that this is talking about the wives of deacons in verse 11, I would love to talk to you. We can go into it and explain why that I hold that position. But I will give you one very quick reason. I think it would be odd, if you look back at what he says about elders, with elders, the qualifications for elders, those who preach the word of God and are responsible for the oversight of the church, he doesn't mention the wives of elders at all. He doesn't say the wives of elders should be this way, they must be of this certain character. So I think it would be odd when you get to deacons, not the deacon is a lower office, it is a different office, but I think it would be unusual and out of place for Paul to give qualifications for the wives of deacons as part of the qualifications of the deacons themselves, the men. Does that make sense? I just think that doesn't make sense in the flow of the argument. Rather, I think what he's saying is deacons are ordinarily men, at least in that instance. That's not a pattern or rule. I think what he's saying is also in verse 11, the women also likewise are to be dignified. And that word likewise, the last time he used that word likewise was back at the beginning in verse 8, where he's moving to a new group of people. He's not talking about elders anymore. He's saying likewise, I'm now talking about deacons. And now in verse 11, he's saying likewise, I'm talking about women. So I think these things and other reasons, which I'm happy to explain later if you'd like, indicate to us that the better translation would be that this is Paul speaking about women who are deacons, who serve in that office. This is my understanding of the text. This has been the understanding of Middleton Baptist Church for as long as this church has been around. And it has also been well attested to throughout church history. So, what are the qualifications, with all that being said, for men and women who are to serve in this office? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time explaining each and every word because I think they're largely self-explanatory. But notice, this is the main thing. Notice the focus on character. Character is king. The focus is not on what deacons are able to do. He's really handy. She really knows her way around rotas or around an Excel spreadsheet, so she must do this. The focus in the Word of God is on character. I will be blunt. I do not care if you're a Swiss army knife of a servant. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ and hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, you are not qualified to be a deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not a perfect Christian, otherwise there would be no deacons and certainly no elders in the church. But one who is consistent in their character. Godliness is more important than gifting. Godliness is more important than gifting. Paul says deacons, like elders, likewise, must be dignified, that is, worthy of respect. Not double-tongued. You ever meet a double-tongued person? They're insincere. They'll say yes, yes to one person, and they'll turn around the next second and say no, no, speaking out of both sides of their mouth. Not addicted to much wine. That's self-explanatory. Not greedy for dishonest gain. If you're going to appoint someone, like in Acts chapter 6, to deal with the distribution of aid and to help people, oftentimes in matters that are financial, you want to be careful that you're not appointing someone who has a tendency or a bent towards dishonest gain and greed. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, what is the mystery of the faith? I think if you remember back to Colossians, that seems like a long time ago now, but in Colossians, Paul speaks of the mystery hidden for ages. And the mystery essentially is Christ himself. Colossians 1:27, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says to Timothy here that the deacons are to hold this faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, who indwells us by his Spirit, with a clear conscience. I think the idea of a clear conscience there is someone who was walking, not in perfection, as I said, but someone who is not stuck or entrenched in patterns of sin that would disqualify them. And someone whose conscience is not defiled in that way, but has a clear conscience before the Lord. Practically, in verse 10, Paul says, let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Again, the emphasis is on character. Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, putting people down behind their backs, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So the overall picture we get here is of consistent Christian character. Consistent Christian character. Not perfection, otherwise no one would qualify. I was reading a book during the week about deacons. I thought this was very nicely phrased. They said the bar for office in the Christian church, whether it be deacon or elder, the bar is set high, but it is propped up on poles of grace. Consistent Christian character. This is what we should focus on as we as a church seek to appoint. And we're not in a rush, but as we seek to appoint and recognize deacons from amongst our midst. And Paul closes this section with a promise of a great blessing. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, this is a spiritual role with spiritual blessings expressed ordinarily in practical ways. Those who serve as deacons will grow in their faith in Christ. Now, how should we respond to all of this? I have 3 points of application to close briefly. First of all, I want you to look around. Who in this church do you think, you don't have to say it out loud right now, but think about it. Who in this church do you believe is serving already and is qualified, according to what the Bible says, to serve as a deacon? Who would make for a good deacon? We as elders want you to give this serious thought. Please do think about it. And if you think of someone, please tell us, come to us and share that recommendation or just that idea. Just say, look, I don't know everything about the person, but I've seen them serve in this way. I think you should consider them for this. And then we will take it from there. And obviously, again, as I said, we're congregationalists, which means it's not the elders just say, right, we've appointed 6 deacons, here they are. But rather that we would then bring those candidates before the church to be voted in good time. The second point of application, look inside. As we consider the office of deacon and the ways that deacons serve in the local church, I want you to take time to think about how you are serving in the local church, in this church. We are all called to deacon in that broader sense of the word, in the body of Christ. And if you withhold your service, then you are causing the body to be restricted in its ability to minister. Some of you I know are at full tilt. You don't have more capacity for service. I'm not laying any burden on you. But surely in a room this large, I believe it's right to say that there are some of you who also could do more and should ought to pray about that. Not as a matter of guilt, but as ones who has received grace and love and service from the Lord Jesus Christ, and who ought to respond by serving him and his people. So look around. As you look around for someone who is a deacon, possibly, ask yourself, how am I deaconing? How am I serving this church, my church? Finally, and this is the most important of all, is look up. In all our serving, we are but a reflection of the ultimate servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christian service, including the office of deacon, flows out of Christ's service to us while we were yet sinners. While we were serving ourselves, Christ came to serve us. If Jesus had not served us, there would be no church for us to serve in. He did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Picture Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. Jesus knew that he was going to go to the cross and on that cross suffer the wrath of God in the place of his enemies. And what did he do? He served. He washed his disciples' feet. You know, so I was reading during the week and someone pointed this out. I never thought of this. Jesus washed the feet of Judas after Judas came back from betraying him. Judas's feet were dirty because he had just walked out to betray Jesus and then came back. And Jesus knew, because it says in the scriptures that he knew the betrayer was among them, and he washed Judas's feet. This is our God, the servant king. So as we look to appoint more deacons in our church, let us pray to Christ, our Lord, and ask him to bless us with these servants, that they may serve the practical needs of the church, protect the unity of the church, and protect the preaching of his word. And we ask this and seek this in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.